Good evening. Good to be reminded of a better world in songs just like that. A land of cloudless day. We're going to be looking here tonight for a few moments at a topic that I would trust would be of great importance to all of us. We're going to be looking at what is true conversion. What is true conversion? There's scarcely a topic that could be picked out that would not be more relevant for us. And we're going to be looking at this. We're not simply asking, what is conversion? Reducing, as it were, all of this here to just a simple formula of external acts on our part. But we're asking, what is true conversion? And my friends, I believe that there is, in fact, a fundamental difference. For there are a number of people, even in the church, when asked if they believe in Jesus, they're going to say, of course, certainly I do so. I've always understood Jesus to be the Christ, Jesus to be the Son of God. And if asked if they have repented of their sin, well, no question about it. Sure, I've turned away from ungodliness and I'm seeking to live a clean life. Moral living. I'm not involved with any unbecoming behavior. My conscience is clear there. And if they were asked, have you confessed that Jesus is the Christ? They would tell you how old they were when they first did that publicly. And if asked if they were baptized scripturally, which is to say for the right reason, to have their sins pardoned, absolutely they have done that. To enter into the true church that is found within the pages of Scripture. They could tell you how old they were when all that happened. They could tell you where it was that was done. They could tell you if it happened to be in a baptistry or over in a creek or at a river somewhere or if it was done there in a bathtub. And they could even tell you the name of the one who did the baptizing, and they'd be able to mention perhaps a few names of others that may well have been present. And further, if asked, if they go to church faithfully, well, again, what kind of a question is this? Of course, health and opportunity permitting, why, they're always going to be there. They might say, well, I pray, I pick up my songbook to sing along, I listen to the lesson, I give of my means on the first day of the week, I take of the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week, every week. And yet, is it possible, is it just possible that such a one still may not yet be truly, truly converted? Now that might be a bit of a stretch, some might say. Granted, with the steps that we have listed here, one must do all of that there so as to be a New Testament Christian. We get that. We are not disputing that there. Biblically speaking, all that I have listed and specified is a part of New Testament Christianity. Hearing, believing, repenting, confessing, and being baptized, and worshiping with a sound Church of Christ. But is it conceivable to have done all of that and yet not be a true convert to the Lord's cause? I think that that can be so. You see, because it comes down to the heart very often. And if we have done all of this here from the heart, you see, the Apostle Paul tells us in Romans chapter 6 of the crucial role that the heart plays in our conversion, true conversion to New Testament Christianity. And you see, if you remove the heart from the picture, one is just going through the motions. In Romans chapter 6, the Apostle Paul talks about the role of water baptism in our salvation. And please follow along now in Romans chapter 6, starting here with verse 1. Romans chapter 6, here in verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with. We should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. And so he talks here about baptism and how that connects us there with the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And just as it was necessary for Jesus to die for the remission of our sins and be raised from the dead the third day, so too when we talk about baptism, that is always going to be necessary, friends, because it connects us with what Jesus did on our behalf. But right here in this very context, there in verse 17, he says, "But God be thanked, that though you were the slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from what? You obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness." So you see this act of being set free from sin and becoming a slave of righteousness. It's connected with what? It's connected with obeying from the heart the correct form of doctrine. Now, some might obey an incorrect doctrine. That will not help them. But one could obey the correct doctrine and yet not do it from the heart. And if you have not done it from the heart, guess what? You would not truly be set free from sin. All of this is important, ladies and gentlemen. We have to make sure that we are true converts. You see, and that's why that we emphasize when all of this is done, it's not to make somebody else happy, say parents, a father or mother. It's not done to make a spouse happy, a husband or a wife. It's not done to make a girlfriend or boyfriend happy. You do all of this because you understand it is something that you have to do. And there is a commitment involved, a commitment to Christ. My own mother was baptized when she was younger. She was 11. But as she got older, she looked back on all of that and she began to question her motives. And you see, she reasoned that, well, when she had gone forward to be baptized, she was just going along with her older sister because her sister got up and went to the front. And so she didn't want to be left behind. And so she did so as well. And so as my mother got older, her conscience was troubled. And it weighed heavily there for her. And so she made sure that all of this was done properly. She wanted to obey this form of doctrine from the heart. And that sets a good example. Now, it starts there in the heart. But what does all of this here mean? Do we say then, wow, this is excellent, this is wonderful. I was baptized now for the remission of my sins. So therefore, I'm going to return to my rebel ways. No, you don't do that. Do we say, all right, I was baptized, and so now I'm going to go ahead and find a comfortable pew to plant my rear on and just cozy on up. That's going to become my spot. No, it's not about that. We don't want to just go through motions as if we happen to be the frozen chosen. You see, because there's far more to Christianity than just filling out a pew. That is part of it. Some will fail right there. But there's more to the story. Christ died, yes, so that we could be here in this assembly, but he died for much more than that, so that we could be as his servants and his ambassadors outside of the assembly as well. And if we fail to grasp that, we may well have to question, if we have been truly converted. Take a moment to turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And this particular passage here will form very much the epicenter of this entire study and where it is that we are going with it. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, let's start reading here in verse 14. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 14. Paul tells us, "For the love of Christ compels us, it drives us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died, and he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves," watch that, "live no longer for themselves, but for who? But for him who died for them and rose again. Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. We see him in a better light, through a better lens. It's not just that he was a simple carpenter from Nazareth, but we understand now that he is the very Son of God. And being the Son of God, he has every right to instruct us in our ways here below." And so he says, verse 17, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is what? He is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." Now he explains more. "Now, all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation." We have a ministry here. And you see, we can talk about how the apostles were specially chosen by Christ. But there's a work for us to do as well. Indirectly, we are the chosen of Christ, not quite like the apostles, but we are chosen. And we are to fulfill the Great Commission. It's a ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, look there at verse 20. "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God." Now that was the job there for the apostles of Christ. And let me tell you, friends, that is our job as well. We are pleading with people. We are encouraging them to see the bigger picture, to count the cost of their soul, to count the cost if their soul should be lost. And so do what is necessary. Be converted. To have heaven one day and be a true convert at that. Well, I talked about how this is going to form the centerpiece of our study. What is true conversion? Great question. And as you look at this here, what you discover is that true conversion is going to center around being like the Master, Jesus Christ himself. When you look there at Jesus Christ, was synagogue worship important to him? Absolutely, that would have been so. He would have been found there at the Jewish house of worship. But Christ's life was defined by far more. You see, as we think about Jesus Christ, yes, we can look at certain references to where he was in the synagogue and teaching there within the synagogue. But when you observe the greater portion of Christ's teaching, where was that done? That was done outside of the synagogue, outside of the assembly. And we have to learn from that. We have to seek to be like our Master, like our Lord, each day and every day. And so when I look at that question of what is true conversion, I see it is about seeking to imitate the Master, Jesus Christ. Christ was defined by a righteous life. standing for the truth in all areas. So how about us? If we're going to be true converts, are we seeking righteousness? You think there about the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ as He spoke to the multitudes. Righteousness was front and center very often with what He would talk about. There in Matthew chapter 5, as He gave what are known as the Beatitudes, He said it like this here in Matthew chapter 5, there in verse 6. Matthew 5, verse 6. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. And so He said, look, you need to be pursuing and seeking righteousness. But not only that, you have to be willing to suffer for righteousness. For He explains there in verse 10. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. How are we doing there in that area? In Matthew chapter 6, there in verse 33, Jesus said, but seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. And Jesus was the embodiment of righteousness. John the Baptist declared, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And of course, the Apostle Peter, in commenting on that, in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 19, referred to Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. Righteous. Pure. To be a true convert, we aspire towards righteousness. But Christ was also defined by His love for His fellow man. And so if we're going to be as true converts, how do we fare there? Do we show love to our fellow man? Or are we a far different person outside of these walls than we are inside these walls? Great, great question. In John chapter 13, there in verse 34, Jesus said, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you. Christ was defined by love. He is asking that we love each other, that you also love one another. That's vital. On Sunday, do we give our, quote, Sunday best? But then when Monday rolls around, are we always seen there at our Monday worst? Why, this bank teller over here, I'm going to give her a piece of my mind. Or this one over here at the checkout counter, this worker here, why, I'm frustrated here. Things aren't going well, and so I'm just going to lash out. I'm going to be laying on the horn when I'm driving. I'm going to roll down my window and give that fellow over there a piece of my mind. The gas is the pedal on the right. Move it. Move it. Do we show impatience and irritability? Irritability. You see, we have to live in view of eternity to come. We have to make sure that our heart is in the right place and love our fellow man as we ought to. Christ was also defined by His work in teaching others the truth. As true converts, we're going to be seeking to teach others the truth as well. There in Luke chapter 4, verse 43, Jesus said, I must preach the kingdom of God to the other cities also, because for this purpose I have been sent. John chapter 9, there in verse 4. I must work the works of Him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. Verse 5, John 9, verse 5. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. He was guiding men and women to the paths that were sublime and that would lead to heaven. True converts will teach others the truth. And you know, as you ponder this, when you picture Jesus, perhaps one of the very first roles that might come to mind would be Christ as a teacher. Matthew 23, verse 10. For one is your teacher, the Christ. He was a teacher. He taught the multitudes. He taught them large and small. He taught individuals. For 3 years he was teaching. He taught his apostles. He taught certain ones when no one else was around, whether talking there with Nicodemus who came by night, or the Samaritan woman by the well, or even there as he stood in the courts of Pilate, the halls of Pilate. He spoke just with him. "Are you the king of the Jews?" Pilate wanted to know. "It is as you've said." And he pointed out to Pilate that everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. Christ was a teacher, and true converts will seek to teach others the truth. See, we have to learn. People might be asking, who are we supposed to teach? The fields are white into harvest. God has brought certain people into your life so that you can educate them and instruct them in the way of righteousness. But as I look here at this topic, I also see too that Christ was defined by doing good actively. And true converts will seek to do good in their life. So of course, when we talk here about the steps of salvation, repentance is there. And what is repentance? It means that you are turning away from doing that which is bad and that which is wrong. But you see, there's more to the picture of true conversion. Yes, you can say that you've turned from evil influences, you have turned away from filthy language and cursing and swearing, you've turned away from drugs and alcohol, etc., etc. But what I'm asking here is, what are you doing that is good? What good do you do? Not doing bad things is not one and the same as doing good things actively. You know, when you stop to consider the parable of the talents there in Matthew chapter 25, we know of one who is referred to as the one talent man. But take a moment to look at that there in Matthew chapter 25. What did this one talent man do? And by the way, when you look there at the estimate, the value that was connected with a talent, that was a lot of money, friends. Thousands upon thousands of dollars, hundreds of thousands even, went into a single talent. And so as you look here at this man, it's not as though he took all of that investment there and went out and just said, you know, I'm going to be the toast of the town now and I'm going to go ahead and start up a distillery with this money and manufacture alcohol. It's not like he was going to spend that money on booze and girls. He didn't go down there to the racetracks and bet on the fastest chariot. He didn't go and fund an abortion clinic. He didn't say, well, I'm going to take this money here and devote it to an idol's temple. Well, what did he do? He buried it. You see, he basically did nothing. But that was equivalent to doing wickedly. For what do we find here in Matthew 25? There in verse 26. His Lord answered and said to him, you wicked and lazy servant. You knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, done something at least with it. And at my coming, I would have received back my own with interest. And what happens here with him? He's cast out into outer darkness, verse 30, with all of those who are directly evil in their ways. And make no mistake, there is a reason I believe that we have next after this a judgment scene that is portrayed. You see, because when you look there at the parable of the talents, it's all about what you do. It's all about activity. But we find there with the rest of this, with the illustration there about the judgment to come, now we're getting more specific. What good did you do with your time? The king will say to those on his right hand, verse 34, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Well, why? For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in, etc., etc., etc. We're going to answer for how it is that we have responded with relationships in our lives. What good are we doing? As I think there about Jesus Christ and the summary that the Apostle Peter gives in Acts chapter 10, we have that song there, "Tell Me the Story of Jesus, Write on My Heart Every Word." What you have here, the Cliff Notes version, if you want to get just to the essence of this, you have it right there in Acts the 10th chapter. In Acts chapter 10, as Peter is here speaking to the household of Cornelius, he says this here, starting with verse 36, "The word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, He is Lord of all. That word you know, which was proclaimed throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached." Now look there at verse 38, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing what? Who went about doing good. Doing good. And healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. Are we walking like the Master? This is true conversion, friends. A true convert aspires to live just like this. But now, last but not least, Christ was also defined by forgiveness. And true converts will also seek to have forgiveness in their hearts. One of the best examples of that would be at that very moment when Jesus was enduring dreadful torture inflicted upon him as nails, huge spikes, were being pounded through him. He was nailed to a cross. In Luke chapter 23, Luke 23, there in verse 32. Luke 23, verse 32. It says, "There were also two others, criminals. They were led with him to be put to death. And when they had come to the place called Calvary, there they crucified him. And the criminals, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then Jesus said," what comes out of his mouth? "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." There's no word there about revenge. There's no word here about getting even. But he desires pardon for them. And what did he teach the disciples? Matthew chapter 6, there verse 14. "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father in heaven forgive you." So we forgive so as to be forgiven. That is key. And yet, sometimes, many times, with members of the Lord's body, the M.O., the modus operandi, is to replay and replay and replay the offense that was done to them as though it happened just yesterday. "And oh, this individual here, well, I'm going to keep them at arm's length now." Well, do you plan to talk to that person? Oh, no, 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 no. No telling how many people have fallen away, left the Lord, left the church, and lost their soul simply because they did not know how to forgive. And yet, as I've studied all of this here, what I've found is that sometimes the, quote, compromise that certain ones reach is they say, "Now, it's not that I'm going to completely fall away. I'm not going to, quote, fall away. I'm not going to just stop going to church services altogether. But what I'll do here is I'll just go somewhere else. I'll find another faithful congregation." Now, my question, though, is, did that really solve the problem? Or is resentment still there? You see, if we say that we have, quote, let go, forgiven, then why is there that separation from brethren, from those that are doctrinally sound. And what happens then when your feelings get hurt at that other congregation? For they will. Eventually that's going to happen. Well, then you say in your mind, I'll just go to another congregation. My question then is that really how we want to be remembered? That we made more hops than a man in a steeplechase race? Look, when we stand before God at the judgment bar, can we truly tell Him that in our fruits was the fruit of forgiveness? We're talking about true conversion, friends. If we're supposed to be spending eternity together in heaven, let's do all that we know to do to work together here in life below. In Revelation chapter 7, we have a beautiful scene that is painted here of the redeemed. And it tells us this in Revelation chapter 7, there in verse 13. Then one of the elders answered, saying to me, 7:13, who are these arrayed in white robes, and where did they come from? And I said to him, sir, you know. So he said to me, these are the ones who come out of the great tribulation. And yes, there's trouble in life here below, but we have to rise above it. And they washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve Him day and night in His temple. And He who sits on the throne will dwell among them. They shall neither hunger anymore nor thirst anymore. The sun shall not strike them nor any heat. For the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to living fountains of waters. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. How beautiful that is. We're following after who? Who is shepherding us? Jesus Christ. And we go wherever it is that He leads. And I put that together with a statement that is also found in the book of Revelation. In chapter 14, verse 4. These are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever He goes. Do you follow Christ wherever He goes? This is what it means to be a disciple. A learner of Him. You are the student. He is the teacher. We're talking about true conversion. We're talking about imitating the life of God's dear Son. I hope that this study has been of benefit to us. We want to make sure that we don't miss heaven above. And so let's do all that we can to take stock of our life, to take stock of what's in our heart. It starts with the heart. But let's make sure that we are making the right choices and the right decisions and have the right attitudes and the right perspectives so that heaven can be our abiding home. If we can help you toward the end of being a faithful child of God, we ask that you come to the front while together now we stand and sing the song that's been announced.